So let's open with a prayer now that looks like the loser group is in here. Yeah, Sandy, that must be your influence. Loser.
I can only improve, Jerry.
Yeah. Don't give me that crap. Just want to serve my country, sir. All right, let's have a little prayer. We'll have a lesson, all right, men? Lord, thank you for these men. It's fun to see 700 guys show up for the huddle, but we give them steak and eggs and everything. I love seeing these men that come every week and study and do a lesson, just grinding it out just to know you better. That's a little harder to fake. Not that the guys that come on the huddle are faking. I love seeing them. It's energizing. But this is impressive. I'm a coach, and I look at what takes effort. And so I want you to reward these men tonight. I pray we'd have a strong finish here. We're in the Passion Week, and we're now in the intercessory ministry of Christ, which continues to this day. So give us a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord. And I pray no one would talk us out of this. In Christ's name, amen. Well, at the end of John 12, let me just kind of frame it for you, boys. At the end of John 12, Christ's ministry to the public is basically comes to a close. And then 13, 14, 15, at the end of 16, those chapters, he's coaching up his disciples. It's kind of his last pass at these guys before he departs and goes home. You know, his home's in heaven. This is what he kept rebuking the Pharisees. He basically said, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You talk about heaven. I'm from there. That's my hometown. So when I talk about it, I know what I'm talking about. So from 13 to the end of 16, he's coaching up the disciples. These are his final teachings to his disciples. Now, from 17, verse 1 on, this begins the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ, where he intercedes for us and intercedes for Christians all over the world. So this chapter has three simple parts. It's not a complicated chapter, but it's a deep one. Some of the language is kind of mysterious in a way. Some of it feels cryptic, but the main strains that run through it, you can't miss. I always tell guys, don't worry too much about the parts of the Bible that you don't understand, because what really bugs me about the Bible are the parts I do understand, the part you can't possibly misunderstand. Plus, you can only build your life on what you know. You can sit around and talk to the darkness about what you don't know, but you'll make no progress. You'll just talk to the darkness. So when you go through the scriptures, or you hear lessons, or you read books about the Lord, if you hit a part that you're not connecting with, just pretend you're at a fancy French restaurant and someone's treating you free to like a $38 entree, and you hit some bones. Don't just pick the plate up with everything and fire it through the window. Just put the bones to the side of the plate and take the part you can eat. So I always tell men, because my ministry's the businessmen, and a lot of them are way not religious. And so, as you know, a lot of my groups are in boardrooms and in offices and in restaurants and bars. I sound like a country singer a little bit, don't I? And I did. I gave a talk. Mike Manfredi made me give a talk in a bar. What did we have, like 200 people in there? And it felt biblical, didn't it? Yeah, thanks for making me do that, buddy. You're up next time, okay? What were we doing in a bar together anyway?
Alabama.
Yeah, it was a fundraiser. That's right. Okay, there you go. Just didn't want to blow any teetotalers away in here, all right? Anyway, Christ begins his intercessory prayer. Now, mail in the financial application. You're thinking, well, that's kind of, I didn't connect that with John 17. You know, to most of us, and this isn't condemning in any way, it's to be expected. You know, most of us you could identify if you've ever had a kid go to college and you have to fill out those financial, to see if you can qualify for financial aid. And a lot of those things are kind of detailed questions. I mean, personal. Like, some of them that say, how much did you spend on your vacation last summer? You know, just to see if you're screwing around going to Europe for lunch and then you're applying for a loan. But you fill this application out, you send it in, so the agent that takes your case to evaluate your financial application, let's say they say, okay, Mr. Leachman, I want to come to Washington and I want to meet you. Like, yeah, okay. So you meet for lunch and then they say, so how's it going? You're like, what? Well, I just really would love to get to know you. Get to know me. Yeah. Where's your heart? How are you feeling about things? How are you doing? What are the biggest things pressing in on your life? You go, what are you talking about? I don't really want this kind of relationship. I just want the money to send my kid to college. And that's really kind of the way we pray because we're so shallow. We're like children. We keep mailing in financial applications to the Lord. And he keeps saying, I want to meet with you. I want to get to know you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to know your heart. I want to be in your heart. I want to lock arms and go through life. I want to celebrate with you. I want to weep with you. I want to have victories with you. And then when you get defeated and your heart's laying on the floor, I'll be down there with you trying to pick it up. You know, there's two theologies about Jesus that most Christians adopt. The first one is Jesus is a small town mayor. Now, you don't know where he is most of the time. You just figure, I guess he's in the office, like, stamping documents or smoking a cigar, looking out the window, whatever mayors do. I don't know. You do see him on the public holidays. He comes out, kisses babies, and shakes some hands. There's no litter on the grounds, white picket fences. The place is pristine. Not a lot going on, really. Matter of fact, it's kind of boring, but it's orderly, and they like it that way. That's really the Jesus a lot of religious Christian groups, that's the kind of Jesus they want. Here's the second Jesus. You are from Boston. You just sold everything you have. You and your family are on a wagon train headed west to the frontier. It's unbelievably beautiful. You're scared to death, and half the time you're thinking, what in the heck have I just done? And then the other half, you go, I have never felt more excited, more alive in my life. I'm out of that watch store, and I'm on the adventure of a lifetime. Who's Jesus? He's the trail boss and the scout. He rides a big red mount, and he wears a buckskin jacket, and I love this part, with fringe up and down the sleeves. Now, isn't that a nice touch? You ever seen one of those things? You better be ready to defend yourself if you wear one of those things, you know. And you may not see him for a couple of days, but you know where he is and you know what he's doing. He's scouting the way. Then he comes back and you see him up on the ridge. And he whistles and said, follow me this way. And I love the last part. And when you got a thunderstorm coming through and a wagon wheel breaks, he's down in the mud with the men helping them fix that wheel. That's the Jesus we call Buckskin Jesus. Now, which Jesus do you think's in the Bible? Buckskin Jesus. He's inviting us to go on an adventure. And in John 17, he's inviting us to go on an adventure in prayer. Stop mailing in your stinking financial applications and discover everything else you have available to you in prayer. I will tell you this, the older I've gotten, the younger I was, I mostly cowboyed up and tried to get the work of God done by my own force of will and personality and strength and perseverance. And then I found whatever I got done didn't stay done. It became undone. And as I've grown, I've discovered more and more about prayer. Now I honestly think Jesus' mission on the earth was to pray. He did the ministry part, like clearing the temple and giving the sermons, in between his prayer times. I've gotten more like that. I just don't do anything now without praying. My son was Skyping us last night from Buenos Aires. How you doing? He says, Dad, I'm just having almost panic attack. I'm just so worried about this issue in my life. Let's pray about it right now. That's one of the traits I noticed from the older guys when I was younger, when I was around. I'd have my panties in a wad about something. They go, let's pray about it. Dude, my gas tank was leaking one time, and I was out cussing over this thing. I'd been a Christian about 2 months. They didn't tell me you weren't supposed to cuss yet, so I was just in full cuss mode still. Yeah. And I was good at it. I don't mean to brag, but, you know, I had a lot of potential as a sinner, and I felt like I was realizing my potential. And I kicked my car, and one of my spiritual big brothers, Bob Welch, came by. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Gas tank's leaking." He said, "Let's pray about it." I said, "Bob, really?" Bob laid his hand on my car and prayed a prayer. My gas tank stopped leaking. To this day, all I can tell you is I don't know what to make of it. Don't ask me to explain it theologically in any way. I'm just telling you my gas it stopped leaking. Holly's like that. It used to bug me because being a man, I wanted to solve it, you know. And Holly go, "Let's pray about it." I go, "Oh, God, women, you know, pray about it. We got to go make something happen." And and she was the only thing that could get anything to happen through her prayers. Their trait was they always said, "Let's take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord." In the first part of this prayer, Jesus prays about himself, for himself. And you know, he's not mailing in a financial application. He's praying, "God, I just want to glorify you." I remember one of the first coaches' Bible studies I taught for the 4 years. Well, I taught the Redskins coaches' Bible study for about 15 years. But I just remember not many of the head coaches ever came to the Bible study. Maybe none of them did. But Joe Gibbs never missed, and he sat right up front. And I remember after the first Bible study, I said, "Well, let's have a little prayer around, and I'll close." And Joe opened up. And he was moaning. He was sighing. He said, "Oh, Lord, let us just be pleasing to you. Please." Amen. That was it. I don't think I'll forget that prayer for the rest of my life. Does that remind you of Jesus in the first five verses? He said, "God, Lord, I want to just glorify you." You know, another kid like that is this Russell Wilson with the... Yeah, don't attack me, but I did the Seahawks chapel before they played and beat the Redskins in the playoff game a couple of months ago. And my son said, "How could you do that?" I said, "Well, son, if we were, you know, against the Russians in war, wouldn't I pray with a Russian soldier if he got hurt?" He said, "No, Dad, that's war. This is the Redskins, you know." And but Russell Wilson sat by me the whole time. I didn't know who he was. He was so young-looking and smallish. I thought maybe he was in the front office. So I finished teaching out of Mark chapter 10, I said, "You're with the team, right?" And and he was very humble. He said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "What's your position?" He said, "Well, I'm the quarterback." And I said, "Are you Russell Wilson?" He said, "Yes, sir." I'm like, "Shut up, you know." I said, "Well, Russell, good to meet you. Forgive me, son. All right, now come on, boys. Let's lock arms and have a pray around, and I'll start, and anybody wants to pray, pray." And I looked up at this big tackle. He looked like he had some authority. I said, "Son, you end it out." And he's like, "Yes, sir." I prayed a prayer, a little prayer. "Oh, Lord," you know, and then Russell starts praying. "Oh, Lord, it's not us, it's you. Lord, I pray tonight they'd see you. They wouldn't see us. God, we just praise you tonight. I love..." He didn't ask one thing for himself. He was in the first five verses of John 17. Now, when he got through praying, I was looking to the group, and we were all peeking. They were like, I ain't praying, you know, not after that. You pray. I already prayed, you know. So I looked at this tackle. You go, he's like, you know, so he closed. That was it. You know, at some point, if you want to have power in prayer, you got to get over yourself. You just have to get over yourself. And this is what really gives you life. Now, one of the verses that I remember when Britt Hume, the thing that switched him on from being a nominal Episcopalian, which my wife and I were, but don't worry, people can get over that, was when I told him about Buckskin Jesus. He said, "That's the Jesus I've never heard about." He said, "I want to commit my life to Buckskin Jesus right now." And he got down on the floor and said, "Wait, let me get down there with you." And we prayed a prayer. And then when I was teaching this verse, he said, where Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." I said, "What does that mean to you?" He said, "Well, I just met the Lord, right? I mean, I know the Lord now, right?" I said, "Yeah." Now you spend the rest of your life getting to know him better. He said, so eternal life doesn't start when you die, does it? I said, you ought to become a priest. You're figuring this out stuff way faster than most people. I said, eternal life starts now. Have you ever thought about that? Eternal life for me and you starts the minute we connect to Jesus Christ, the only true God. And this is why people will eventually hate you. Now, there's a bias against Christianity that is rising and swelling in the country. I'm not a conspiracy guy, and I don't have dynamite stored in my garage or anything like that. But there is. Later into this chapter, when he starts praying for his disciples, he said, you know they're going to hate you sooner or later because you're not of this world. You're just not one of them. You know, when you really get connected to Christ, you'll hit a moment in your life where he said, Jerry, they can dance, but you just sit this one out. You're not going to do that dance. Now, if you want to have power in prayer, it's connected to what you feel about your personal rights. Now, I'm going to get to that towards the end, meekness. But a lot of times men will tell me, I want to pray, but I don't know how to pray. I say, don't you know how to talk? You've done pretty well in business. I'm good at talking. That's all prayer is. Now, I usually tell this example every year because it's just one of my absolute favorites. I got to remember to put this in that little book for men. You know, Howard Hendricks was one of my early mentors, and he passed away last month, Dr. Hendricks from Dallas Seminary. He told this story. He said, always stay around new Christians. They keep it so fresh for you because they're still so unlearned. They're dumb enough to believe this stuff's actually true. And they're not sophisticated enough in their faith to have learned you're supposed to be ashamed of Christ. They don't know you're supposed to be. They're totally unashamed. They're excited. And they'll make it exciting for you. And he said there was a businessman in Dallas who he had accepted Christ, and he'd asked me to mentor him. And he said, we'd finished like our fourth. We met Friday mornings before my staff got in at the office at the seminary. We had a great study and discussion. And we came out into the foyer, my secretaries and some people were there, and he says, Doctor, that was one hell of a lesson. As soon as he said that, some of the seminary staff, you know, started doing like that. He said, now, I'm not saying you're supposed to cuss. You shouldn't. Let no unwholesome thing come from your mouth. We know that. But from his world, from where he was at that moment, if Christ, we hear the words, what does Christ listen to? The heart. So when he said that, maybe it wasn't just right, but what was he really saying? I love the Word of God. I love learning more about Christ. So he said, Joe, guy's name was Joe, he said, you know, right after this, I pray with a bunch of the professors here at the seminary. Why don't you just come and sit in? He said, okay, that'd be interesting. I've never heard men pray out loud. So he said, he went in there sitting with Joe. He said, now the first professor started doing a review of the universe. Oh, Lord, thou did create the skies and the star, you know, and the heavens. So he's taking a review of the solar system or something, theologically. Said the second guy starts taking a worldwide review of history. Thou, God, who through the ages has, you know, so he's doing that deal. You know, Dr. Hendricks said the Lord just prompted his heart. Joe wants to pray. Joe needs to just say, he said, Joe, say a prayer. I can't say a prayer with these guys. They're whispering you. So he squeezed that, you know, that little nerve right, squeezed his leg like that. He said, say a prayer. He said, okay. Joe prays this prayer. Hey, God, this is Joe. Remember me? I'm the guy who received you into his heart 3 weeks ago. Just thought I'd say hi. Well, goodbye. Dr. Hendricks said nobody else dared pray a prayer in that meeting. Joe had somebody on the other end of the line. If you have a sincere heart and you can talk, open your heart to God and pray your heart to God like Joe. Joe just prayed his heart. He wasn't reviewing his theology. He just wanted to say, hi, I'm the guy that received you 3 weeks ago. I'm still on board. Talk to you later. You know, God said, the Bible says God met with Moses in the tent of meeting as a friend meets face to face with a friend. And that's what prayer is all about. You know, other guys I take, they go, I said, if you want to pray, I've had guys say, how can I pray for a longer while? And I usually tell guys, I said, I'm going to start you out in this, but this isn't training wheels. I do this to this day. And I learned it from some of the great men of God. My mentor made me read Christian biographies about all the great men of God, the missionaries, prayer warriors, Praying Hyde, John Hyde, David Brainerd, who worked with the American Indians, would pray through the night. Jesus would pray through the night. My friends and I tried to pray through the night like Jesus. We made it to 2 o'clock and couldn't think of one more person we knew or one more issue we cared about. So we just said, that's it. We're done. We just went to bed. I don't know how Jesus did it. Well, he was Jesus, right? But, for example, look for prayers in the Scripture and pray along with it and then personalize it. It's what I call praying the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1, 15, Paul says, therefore, also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now we're going to get to cut in this Paul prays, a prayer Paul prays for the Christians at Ephesus. He says, I pray that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory. When you get plugged into the glory of God, you get over yourself. You're not a narcissist anymore because God blows your mind. You begin to praise God. You're not afraid anymore because you feel God's presence. You know, God inhabits the praise of his saints. I became fearful over something the other day when I was in my car. I was in traffic. I started thinking about an issue in my life I thought could really bite me. Nothing I've done wrong, but I mean just something that could bite our family, like financially, if it doesn't go this way or that way. I felt the fear and anxiety coming on and starting to just come over me. And immediately I began to say, Lord, I praise you today. No weapon formed against you will prosper, Lord God. You're the creator of everything there is. You created me. You have all answers, no questions. I praise you and I love you today. I thank you today. And I'm out loud. That's why I tell you, I'm a Reformed Black Pentecostal. Totally in my heart. And the fear just dissipated within seconds when I began to praise the Lord because God inhabits the praise of his saints. Pray prayers of praise. It's a mystery. He shows up immediately. If God feels far away from you, if you feel far away from him, begin to pray prayers of praise, and he will parachute in every time. And you will get over yourself. Now, how do you pray the Scriptures? Well, I would take this and say, I'm going to pray for Tucker. Lord, I pray, Father of glory, I pray for Tucker. May you give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, give him a knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that he would have an understanding and have an enlightened heart. I pray he would know the hope of his calling and he would know how rich your glory is. Lord, I pray that for my son Tucker. Would you bless him with those? Now, this is praying the Scripture. Guys, how could I be wrong there? There's a teaching that some people pray amiss because they pray selfishly. How do I miss it there? Now, that prayer goes on, but you get the idea. Find the prayers of Paul and the saints. Pray along, read the prayer, and then go through it again, and you personalize it for yourself or the person you'd like to pray for. Pray the Scripture. Now, the first way I was taught to pray so I could resist mailing in my financial application and then hanging up. Dr. Barker said, pray ACTS, the acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, you begin by praising God, adoring God. Confession, you shouldn't really go any further till you get your account straight. And you confess your sins. I will pray, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Why do you pray that one? He told the story in Luke of two guys that went up on a temple, and one said, God, I'm glad I'm not like all these losers. I tithe, I go to church every time the doors open, I do this, I do that. The other guy got up there and beat his breast. He said, Lord Jesus, Son of David, God have mercy upon me. And he said, only one of the guys came down justified. What's your best guess? So I like to square my account and confess my sins and ask for his forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. T, thanksgiving. I begin to thank the Lord for everything I can think of or that's on my heart that he's done for me. And as soon as you do that, it begins to multiply exponentially. As soon as you start thanking, you start thinking of a bunch of stuff he's done for you. Then it'll overwhelm you. Go, I don't think I can name all the stuff, God. Thanks. And then by the time you get to supplication, that's the part where you get to ask, because you do need to ask about this financial. There's a point for that, because who have we in heaven but God? And so God wants us to ask. But Dr. Barker said, leave it last. And by the time you go through those first three parts, usually the last one will be more proper in its right place, okay? Hunger and thirst, these are required. I hate to tell you, but a lot of our churches and a lot of our Christian ministries are so weak because we do programs, not denigrating anything, just lamenting. We entertain, we do programs, and that will attract people, and we can insert Christian language into it, but there's no power without hunger and thirst. Did you know that? I think we satisfy our appetites with other stuff. Jesus says, I'm the living water. He who's thirsty, I'll give you drink. And if you drink this water, John chapter 4, you'll never be thirsty again. This is living water. But you have to be thirsty. You'll have no desire for it until you get thirsty. Hunger. You have to be hungry for God. And he said, if you are, what's his promise? I'll feed you. Now, I'm serious about this one. There's a biblical word, Ichabod, and it means the spirit has departed. I wonder how many Christian organizations use the orthodox teachings, but the spirit has departed, but they're so into the programs, they don't know it yet. They're, again, not putting anybody down. I think most of these groups are well-meaning, but we've just kind of lost our way. It's not like something's missing from the services. Someone is missing. The manifest presence of Jesus, that's what this prayer is all about. Now, Jesus is everywhere. He's ubiquitous. He's omnipresent. This is what theologians call the common grace of God. The day before Easter was beautiful, remember? But it was beautiful for the good guys and the bad guys. That's the common grace of God. But Jesus said, if you'll do these things, I will manifest myself to you. This is the manifest presence of Jesus. This is when Jesus shows up at your service and people begin convicted. They begin to weep over their sin. They forgive each other. They love each other. One of the signs of revival is generosity. They don't need all their stuff anymore. So hunger and thirst. Here's the paradox. Only the Lord can give you hunger and thirst. So I'm going to give you another prayer. Ask God to make you hungry and to make you thirsty, and it will rock your world. Ask God to give you a parched thirst for him and a hunger for him, hunger pains for him. Ask God to make you desperate for him, and it will rock your world. Or just keep going along like you're doing and let me know how that works out for you. All right, a couple more things and we'll put her on the tarmac. In the world, but not of the world, do you know we're all supposed to be missionaries? Not just me. You look at me, you look at Lon, you look at guys like us, we're the hired guns. I'm not a bounty hunter. I didn't even want to do this. I wanted to be the rich guy that gives me donations. I've told you that. God said, no, you got to be the other guy. I go, anybody else up there? No, I'm it. You know, I'm it. That's the plan. Now I can't believe I get to do it, but he had to break me. And I'm glad he did. But whether you're in business or whether you're now doing what I'm doing, Christ said, as the Father has sent me into the world, so I send you. Now, I'm commissioning you and ordaining you tonight to go out into the world and be what I call spies for Christ. Have that attitude that everywhere you're going, you're spying out for Christ. No matter what meeting or building or organization you walk into, you go, I got my security thing, but I'm a spy for Christ. I'm here to spy out. I'm going to build relationships. I'm going to behave in a way where people would trust me and want to be around me. I'm going to behave and I'm going to treat people in a way where they'll listen to me, and I'm going to spy out for Christ. And when the moment comes, I'm going to invite them to something. I'll invite them to the huddle. I'll invite them to church. I'll invite them to CBS, Real Estate Prayer Breakfast, and they'll go because I've spied out. Now, we're going to have the Real Estate Prayer Breakfast Wednesday. And I talked to George Stewart on the phone today. He said, we got 85 tables sold. So 85 times 10 is how many people? 850 people. But the only reason they're going to be 850, we got a great speaker, but he's not why they're coming. They're coming because spies for Christ have made friendships and built bridges and relationships. And they said, well, I'd like to invite you to come to a real estate prayer breakfast with me. I think you'll get a lot out of it. I know I do. And they go, I'll go. And they spy out. You don't even have to be good at sharing the gospel. Just be a good spy and you can invite people and let them hear somebody else that's good at it. Christianity's football. It's not golf. It's a team sport. You have sowers, you have reapers. In the world, but not of the world. This is not a holy huddle. We study in CBS to deploy and go get the bad guys. Here's the last thing I'd like to say. Meekness. You will never have the control or power in prayer until you achieve meekness. Men don't like that word because it rhymes with weakness. It's not weakness. Christ said, I am lowly and meek. Learn of me. But he wasn't weak. You're going to see in the chapters to come, when the cohort of Roman soldiers came to arrest him, and you're going to be surprised at how many people a cohort is. If you want to know, come that night and I'll tell you. He said, who do you seek? And he said, we seek Jesus. He said, I'm he. These Roman soldiers fall on the ground. Most lethal killing machine of its day. Squared to defend 16 square feet of space. Fall right on the ground. Yet Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. What is meekness? Here's our close. You know, we get to get into the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. We go right into his psyche. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, this is fascinating. We're getting to go. They made a movie, The Incredible Journey, where they shrunk people and put them in somebody's bloodstream. Who being in the very nature of God, he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Let me say that again. He made himself nothing. We're all trying to be upwardly mobile and using people for traction to do it, but Jesus was downwardly mobile. You can throw that prosperity crap right out the window. Jesus made himself nothing. This is the way you get real power, not just kiddie play power. The real stuff. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. A servant's heart is a person who gets excited about making everybody around them successful. That's the heart of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now listen, don't pray the prayer, Lord, please make me humble. Do not pray that prayer, or you're about to get ripped. The Bible says you humble yourself. When God humbles you, that's judgment. Do you get the difference here? And there's a paradox in play, because after you humble yourself, there's a mystery to it. You can't say, well, I humbled myself. I did it. No, I was counseling a guy the other day, and I always say, do you mind if I take notes while you talk? I want them to know I'm serious about it. And then it makes them organize their thoughts if they think you're writing it down. I said, just tell me your story. Start from the beginning. He said, Jerry, I just want you to know right off the bat, I've always been a humble person. And I put my pen down. I go, okay, I think I got what we need to talk about here. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here we are in John 17. When he says, God, I'm ready to glorify you, what did he just say? Bring it. Game on. I'm going to show you that thing when we get to the crucifixion, that Mel Gibson thing. You know, when that cross, remember that movie? There's a scene where he kind of got knocked off the cross and he crawled back up on top of it. That's what he came to do. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Latin, that means boss. It's not an option. That's who he is. He's the boss, the commander in chief. To the glory of God the Father. This is meekness. The opposite of meekness is anger and anxiety, frustration. Do you know why we get angry so much? We fail to yield our personal rights to the Lord. This is a legal transaction, and you have to yield your personal rights to the Lord. If you want to have power with God, you have to let God have power with you. My greatest example of that is this horse here. That's the great horse secretariat. That's the last horse to win the Triple Crown. Run the Belmont Stakes, 31 and a half lengths, running away. People wept when they saw it. That horse would run till its heart exploded. It's the greatest athlete, a lot of people say, that's ever been lived. But if you'll notice one thing, there's a little jockey on that horse, and what is it? What's that horse have right in its mouth? That giant horse have right in its mouth? A bit. That's meekness. That powerful, awesome horse took the bit. And he let that little jockey ride him to glory. And that's the most famous horse, in my opinion, that'll ever live. Men, here's my closing paragraph. Please don't miss this. You got to take the bit. There's no way around this. You're going to have to yield your personal rights to the Lord. You're going to have to, somewhere along the line, you got to stop being angry and railing and kicking against the goads and being frustrated. If you want a little peace in your life and power in your prayer life, take the bit. You'll never regret it. God wants to ride you to glory. Why don't you let him? You would never have heard that horse's name. Had that horse never taken the bit, and I said secretariat, that would mean absolutely nothing to you. But because it did, God, the Lord rode him to glory. Take the bit, and you will have power in your prayer life. Let's have a prayer. Lord, this taking the bit is not easy. It's impossible. This is death to self. Lord, we know there are three levels of tracking with you. Come see. You just let us hang out and see what you're like. Come follow. But the last one's come die. This isn't just physical martyrdom. Somewhere along the line, if we're finally going to get where we need to be, we have to take the bit and humble ourselves to you and allow you to become our boss. Control us, guide us, ride us to glory. This is the secret of John 17. These disciples, they were just wild, wild, out of control. But gradually, as they went along with Jesus, eventually they took the bit and you rode them all to glory. The Bible says in Revelations that heaven has 12 gates, and above each gate is the name of each apostle. That's pretty glorious. But they took the bit. And apart from John, as far as we know, they were all martyred. They followed you even in your death. So, Lord, we re-give you our life tonight. And we ask you to put the bit in our mouth, and we tell you we accept it. There's really no other way unless we just want to go it alone. And this is the truth. I hope these men know in their hearts that I've spoken the truth tonight. Just as God has said to me through his word, I've said to them. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord be with you, men.